Happy Thanksgiving. I know it's not Thanksgiving yet, but it's this week, right? This is Thanksgiving week. A time to look back and thank God for all his goodness to us. Some years, Thanksgiving is a really thankful time. You may have just incredible joy in your family, specific things to rejoice about. And sometimes Thanksgiving can be a real struggle, can't it? The reason I'm standing here this morning is an unfortunate example of that. This is going to be a very difficult Thanksgiving for Jeff and his family. He is home with his family this morning because Sharon's mother unexpectedly died yesterday. So please be in prayer for Jeff and Sharon and Taylor and Riley, Sharon's sister Belinda and her husband Wayne. It's going to be their first Thanksgiving without Gloria, without Nana. It's going to be really tough. And this may be a tough Thanksgiving for you too. I know that many of you are dealing with some intense struggles in your life right now. Some of you have lost a job. Some of you have lost a home. Maybe you have failing health. Maybe you've lost someone that you loved so much that you don't know how you can go on. Or there's the threat of that. When you're in that situation, you can feel the pain physically, can't you? It's taking a toll on your body. Sometimes life can feel like you know catastrophe is coming. It's closing in on you and you have no way out. You feel like there's zero escape. And if that's where you are this Thanksgiving, I'm sorry. Believe it or not, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He knew that feeling of impending catastrophe and a feeling that he has no way out. In our youth groups, we're in Mark chapter 14. So turn with me to Mark chapter 14 this morning. As we're going to spend most of our time this morning. We're starting in verse 32. Jesus and his disciples have just finished their Last Supper, and they've headed out to the Mount of Olives. Mark 14, 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus is intensely distressed here in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's strange to see Jesus, of all people, kind of freaking out, isn't it? It may sound irreverent to say that, but he kind of is. Because in one sense, this is really a beautiful bit of evidence of one of the great mysteries of our faith. The fact that Jesus, when he walked this earth, was fully God and fully human at the same time. At this point, here in the garden, his human body was overwhelmed. It couldn't even support his weight. And not only that, Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus' physical body's nervous system activated the fight or flight response so intensely that Jesus experienced a rare condition known as hermatidrosis. Look at Luke 22, verse 44. "And having been in agony, he was more earnestly praying, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling on the ground." In this rare condition, hematidrosis, the nervous system experiences so much stress that the blood vessels in the sweat glands rupture, causing blood to come out with the sweat. It's incredibly rare, but it's been seen, it's been documented medically, and most commonly it shows up in people who are suffering extreme stress or fear. It's been seen in men unexpectedly given a death sentence. It's been seen in soldiers in the battlefield. The point is, Jesus was experiencing very real, very intense stress. Why? Well, he was facing a death sentence for one thing, right? He was about to endure hours of horrendous physical torture, being whipped and beaten. He was about to have nails driven through his hands and his feet. He was about to hang for hours, not only in excruciating pain, but dying of thirst, having to gasp for every breath, not even being able to scratch an itch. But as bad as that was, Jesus was also facing something worse, something he'd never experienced since before the creation of the world, separation from his Father and from the Holy Spirit. From the beginning of time, God has been relational, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in relationship with one another. And God created you because he wants relationship with you. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." But on this night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows his relationship with the Father is about to be severed. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us of Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul tells us that God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. So Jesus bore your sins on the cross. He became sin. And yet we know from Old Testament scripture that God can't even look at sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says of God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." And in fact, we see that very thing happen the next day on the cross, don't we? The day after Jesus' experience right here in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's hanging on the cross, Mark 15:34 tells us, "And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus did experience separation from his Father, and it was excruciating. So back here in the garden in Mark 14, that's what Jesus knows is coming. That's what has him so stressed out that he's sweating blood, so stressed out that he's begging his Father for a miracle, some way out of this mess. In verse 35, he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. In verse 36, he said, "Father, all things are possible for you." Can you relate to that? Have you ever talked to God in that way? "God, you can heal cancer. God, you can give me a job. God, you can make him love me. Make her respect me. God, you can get me out of this situation. You've got to get me out of this or I'll die. If I don't get out of this, I'm not even sure God loves me. If I don't get out of this, I'm not even sure God's real." It can feel pretty desperate, can't it? I love how Jesus' prayer here is so honest. He knows all things are possible, but he also knows his Father's will is perfect. So he says, "Yet, not what I will, but what you will." What a beautiful act of surrender. A beautiful act of trust. I don't know that I've ever been that trusting of God. But there have been times when I've been able to surrender and let go. And wow, is it freeing. So freeing to let go and know that God's in charge and trust that his plan is perfect. But even getting to that point doesn't mean life suddenly gets easy. Jesus was able to pour out his heart like this here in the garden, partially because he had asked his disciples to sit nearby and watch. As I was pondering why he sat there, he asked them to sit there and watch for him. I got to thinking about my own involvement with the Sacramento law enforcement chaplaincy. Part of a chaplain's job is to be with people in times of trauma, a tragedy. The chaplaincy refers to it as the ministry of presence. There's something incredibly powerful about simply having someone present with you, sitting with you while you're aching, when you're falling apart. Someone to support you, maybe to deal with life's distractions so you can just let your guard down. That's what I believe Jesus was counting on from Peter, James, and John and the other disciples. But, Mark 14:37, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Talk about feeling alone. Jesus has been begging his Father for rescue and keeps hearing silence. And now, on top of that, he keeps begging his friends to support him, and he keeps hearing snoring. There's a good chance you can relate to that, too. For crying out loud, can I count on anybody? Again, Jesus knows how you feel. He tells his disciples in verse 38 that he knows they want to be there for him. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's true for all of us. How often do you find yourself wanting to do what's right, but getting in your own way? We can't live up even to our own expectations because our flesh keeps getting in the way. And not just our sleepy, stinky bodies, but our sinful nature. The Apostle Paul could certainly relate to that and was really honest about that. He wrote in Romans 7 about wrestling with his own flesh. Starting at verse 18 of Romans 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And then down to verse 22 of Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Our members, our flesh, is weak. And that's only part of our problem. It gets worse. Jesus also tells his sleepy disciples in Mark 14:38, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So, not only do you and I each have this fight that's going on inside of us, there's also a fight going on outside of us in the form of temptation. Peter, the very disciple Jesus addresses by name here in the garden, years later gave the same advice to you and me in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There's good news for you, huh? Everyone in the world's facing temptation. Temptation is just a part of life. I'm told in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. Meaning, temptation is common to man. It's common to humanity. What the heck? Why? Doesn't seem fair, does it? We don't stand a chance. I don't know exactly, but one thing I do know is that God is constantly reminding us throughout Scripture that we need Him. And yet it seems that we're constantly trying to convince ourselves that we don't need Him. That we can do life on our own just fine, thanks. And often it's not until we're weak and failing and desperate and hurting that we cry out to Him. It's kind of like, oh yeah, God. Hup for God. The fact that we have these constant battles inside and outside of us, that reminds us that we're desperate for Him. That we're lost without Him, and that we need to watch and pray constantly. Because we're under fire. Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, in Philippians 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His pleasure, His good pleasure." Paul's saying, cling to God like your life depended on it. Because it does. Your eternity depends on it. And I love verse 13 because it points out that God's the one to cling to for help fighting those battles inside us and outside us. He says in verse 13, "It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." That's that inner battle Paul was talking about in Romans 7. God works in you, in your heart and mind, to help you want to do what He wants. And He works in you, in your body, in your members, to help you actually do what He wants. So if you're having trouble living up to your own expectations, God's saying, cling to me. I'm the only one who can help you. I'm the only one you can rely on. God is the only one you and I can rely on. And you can rely on Him even when it seems like He's silent and you're all alone. Let's continue on in Mark 14, verse 43. "And immediately, while He was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled.' And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." In verse 49, Jesus says, as they were arresting him, "Let the scriptures be fulfilled." Let's take a quick look at some of those Old Testament scriptures written hundreds of years earlier about God's Messiah, the Savior of humanity. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. Speaking of the Messiah, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And down in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, there in the middle of that verse, Isaiah writes, "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors." The Old Testament prophets foretold that Jesus was going to be despised, rejected, and treated like a criminal, and that he'd be abandoned. Zechariah 13:7, again speaking of the Messiah, says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." So here's Jesus, deserted, left completely alone by all his followers, his best friends. Everyone has let him down. Heck, even his father seems to be turning a deaf ear to his cries. Again, you may feel like that right now. Like, there's nothing there except your misery. Does that mean God doesn't care? Does it mean that God's mean or that he doesn't exist? Or could it mean that God's actually working? Could it mean that he loves you so much, he's got a plan that just happens to look a whole lot different from your plan? That he's in the process of giving you what you need instead of what you think you need? When Jesus said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will," he was saying, "I trust you, Father. And you can trust your Father too. Look at what he went through for you." Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God loves you more than you can imagine. The suffering that Jesus is about to go through is going to bring about indescribable amounts of good for the whole world, for all of humanity, for all creation. His death conquered death. It conquered death and cleansed everyone who calls on his name. In the same way, what God's allowing you to go through will bring incredible amounts of good if you trust him, if you let him work, if you call on his name and give him your whole life. If you give Jesus your whole life, we're told right here in Romans 8, that you're one of God's elect. And listen to God's promise for you. Just continuing there, Romans 8:33. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No matter what you're going through, no matter how desperate or inescapable your situation, no matter how painful, God loves you. And his love is all you need. His love makes it possible for you to have peace in the midst of your pain. His love makes it possible to have hope when things are hopeless. His love means that you and I can be thankful this Thanksgiving, knowing that he's working in us. Jesus knows your pain. He's been there. So, this Thanksgiving, surrender your pain to him. Surrender everything to him. The band 10th Avenue North has this song called Any Other Way, and it puts it in Jesus' words. The fact that he doesn't want just the pretty happy part of you. He wants all of you. The lyrics of that song say, it's not enough just to say that we're okay. I need your hurt. I need your pain. It's not love any other way. Come as you are, and I won't close my eyes. You needed my hurt. You needed my pain. It's not love any other way. God loves you. He knows your pain. Give him your pain. Give him your everything. You can be thankful this Thanksgiving, especially if your prayer is not what I will, but what you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you, God. We stand in awe of you and your amazing rescue plan. The fact that you created us to have a relationship with you. You gave us the choice to obey you and we chose to reject you. But that you're reaching down to us to rescue us. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the pain, Jesus, that you endured for us. Father, thank you that you are the one who gives us the strength both to will and to do what pleases you. Lord, give us that strength this Thanksgiving. Lord, even in the pain, even in the silence, help us to look with joy at the work you're doing, to trust you in the same way your son trusted you there in the garden in the midst of his horrendous pain. We love you so much, God. We thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.